You know, I'd want to give you if I was leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm just changing roles. But I was thinking about, you know, what I'd want you to come away with, and if I were leaving, if I, you know, or if I had one chance to tell you as a body of Christ, you know, what's on my heart. And so in my like fashion, you know, if you remember, I did like when Valentine's landed on a Sunday once, I did the reality of hell. So it's probably not going to be a message you're thinking of. Not about hell though, but it's a message that Paul gave the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians about not losing heart. And I think that it's important to understand Corinth during the time of the first church here and during this time that Paul is writing to them. Corinth had several nicknames. It was known as Carnal Corinth. It was known as Sin City, actually. It was a corrupt place. Idol worship to gods such as Aphrodites were particularly prominent in the city. Many numerous temptations far beyond their false idol worship. To Corinthianize in that day, that term Corinthianize, it meant to take a person and corrupt them, morally corrupt them, to take them beyond their moral limits. It was like a badge of honor if you Corinthianized someone, if you belonged to that city. In other words, if you took a moral person and you got them to go beyond their moral compass, right? People went to Corinth to be Corinthianized. It was like a rite of passage. And in that day, there was no greater insult, they said, that could be given to a modest, virtuous woman than to call her a Corinthian. In Bible times, New Corinth was inhabited by over 400,000 people, right? And her population was a mixture of Greeks and Jews and people from all around the world, all foreigners. Its transient population was ever-changing, and the city, compared to the rest of the world, was a place where you could get whatever you wanted, not only fleshly immorality, but goods and services. And it was the Mecca of commerce, right? It had a sprawling marketplace. It had fresh water supplies that were numerous. It had government buildings and services that no other place have had, you know, free money and all this kind of stuff to help people live their life. It had an amphitheater that sat over 14,000 people, and at that time, the biggest in the world. It was, and it was therefore the entertainment also Mecca of the world, right? Excavations of Corinth have found 33 wine shops located in downtown Corinth in like a 4-block area. 33 wine shops, and their wine shops, travelers would get drunk with wine, and they had lofted rooms above them, and they'd be enticed to then go up in those lofts for illicit activity. Yet in the middle of Carnal Corinth, right, in the middle of Sin City, with the help of a couple missionaries, right, Aquila and Priscilla, the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Apostle Paul to establish a church, and he did, right? He established a church in one of the darkest, most moral, corrupt cities in the Roman Empire, right? He established a church in a what would be considered a stronghold of Satan's kingdom, right? A place where God's world, right, God's word, and the culture were just on a collision course constantly. And as I, first time I studied this background and read what Paul said to them, I thought, man, do I ever feel like that? Yeah, right? I mean, Do we live in a time and a place where God's word and culture are colliding? Right? Are there areas which are, in because of our culture, areas which are easy to compromise in sin? And the answer is yes. We live in a culture and era very similar to Corinth, right? We live in a culture where ungodliness is rampant and sin is normalized, right? Today, it's moral depravity is our cultural fiber. It permeates every area of our life, if you think about it, right? It permeates all of our relationships, whether they be friendships or marriages or any kind of relationship we have. It permeates our entertainment, our movies, our music, our art, our education, our politics, right? Humanity itself in our culture has lost its very being. In other words, it's lost its very humanity. It's very creation, right? You can be anything you want. You can be an it if you want, right? And where you once had to seek out immorality, in our culture today, it seeks you out. Words such as monogamy, creation, righteousness, restraint, sin, modesty, adultery, right and wrong are rejected or redefined in our world today, right? And in many churches, even they're not even spoken of, or when they're spoken of, again, they're redefined. We live in a cultural cesspool. And if you don't know that, and if you don't realize that, then you need to take off your blinders. And if you're not revealing that to your children as they grow, then you're setting them up for failure. You're setting them up for failure. I would tell you, parents, protect your children. Right? Keep them from anything that might harm them. Keep them from things they cannot yet understand. But don't shelter them so far that they know, that they don't know what kind of world they're living in. In other words, you can put someone in a shelter because of rain, right? But if you put them in such a shelter that they don't even know that there's rain outside, and that when they do go out, they're dressed in flip-flops and shorts, it's the same with your children, right? Now, when you think about our world, our culture, you may get discouraged. That's what I came here to do this morning. No. But look at our text this morning. Paul's speaking to a people in a very like culture, right? And Paul, I think he knows about discouragement, and he starts out with these words. Look in verse 1 here. We're in 2 Corinthians 4. And in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." He doesn't want them to lose heart. Paul doesn't want them to lose that heart. I don't want you to lose heart in the midst of where they're living here, right? Paul's going to encourage him, but he's not going to do that by telling them, "Hey, don't worry, right? Everything's going to be all right. Don't worry, God's going to protect you, right? Don't worry, I promise you're not going to lose your job or for your faith, and you won't be persecuted, right? Don't worry, just vote in the right politicians and everything will be okay, right? All you need to do is get back to the Constitution and everything will be fine, right?" He doesn't tell them, here's a plan for making your life happier and easier, right? But where does Paul go? He says, "Hey, don't lose heart. Let me tell you about the gospel." That's what he does. "Don't lose heart. Let me tell you about the gospel." Right? And the message is basically that we're going to look at here is, don't lose heart because the gospel is brighter and more powerful than all of the darkness that you're living in. That's his message. Don't lose heart because the gospel is brighter and more powerful than all the darkness you're living in, right? And that's the message I want to leave you with. Now look here, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And he begins with "therefore," right? Since we have had this ministry. What is this ministry? Well, if we go back in the previous chapter, Paul had been talking about two things. The glory of the new covenant by contrast of the old covenant. And basically saying, look, the message of the old covenant was that the law was one of condemnation and death. In other words, the old covenant showed that there was a problem. And that is, we are sinners. We are lost and we are doomed. And the new covenant presents the remedy. And that is, Christ came and he died and he rose. The new covenant is a message of life. The old covenant revealed the bondage that people are in to sin and guilt and fear and death and eternity. And the new covenant brings life and freedom in Jesus Christ, right? The old covenant became a veil to the truth that they couldn't see in the new covenant. What? In the new covenant, the veil is torn. The veil has been lifted and we see that the answer is the gospel of Christ. So that has been the focus of the previous section. And that's what Paul's referring to when he says, therefore we have this ministry. What? We have this ministry of what? Pointing people to the gospel of Jesus. That's what we have. And in do so, we don't lose heart. And why? Well, Paul gives us four reasons. I want to give you those four reasons this morning. The first one is, remember, first of all, that in the midst of that darkness, you have received mercy also. You have received mercy. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul was he was a Christian hater, a persecutor, and he received mercy, right? His eyes were open. And Paul's saying, you too have received mercy, right? Some of you, maybe in your intellect, were scary to witness to. Some of you, maybe in your status in the world, were scary to witness to. And some of you, maybe were just scary, right? But someone shared the truth with you. Someone shared that truth that transformed you. And it will also, Paul's saying, it'll also transform others. So why fear this world, right? And why fear that this wouldn't happen for someone else, even in the darkness of the world that we have, that we live in, right? So just as you receive mercy, be assured this, Paul's saying, that God will open the eyes of others and grant the mercy also. Secondly, here he says this, success, by the way, is not up to you. It's not up to you or me. Verse 2, but we have renounce the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so he says, look, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. In other words, he's saying, look, in this goal, this job we have of presenting the gospel of Christ, we renounce these shameful ways. We don't use deception, right? We don't need gimmicks. We don't need tricks to preach the gospel. The word craftiness has to do with outsmarting someone with deception. Adulterating the word, that word adulterating, the noun means a fish hook, right? It's deceptive. We'll use that word. But it's more than that, right? The verb form had this idea of diluting wine. They used it in that culture to say, those are the people that dilute wine, right? They would sell you wine and they tell you it's full strength, but they dilute it so they could make more money, right? And Paul says, we don't twist your scripture. We don't come to you deceiving you for your own ends. And we don't, what? We don't water down. We don't dilute the gospel. Okay? And that's important. In chapter 2, look back at chapter 2, verse 17. And Paul says, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. Right? And that word then means common men that were street hawkers, cheaters, frauds, phonies. He's like, look, we're not peddling. We're not phonies here. Right? We're not operating like that. We're not doing things that are, you know, tricky or anything to reach our goals, right? And we don't water down the word of God in order to deceive you. So I need not lose heart nor afraid, because the outcome of the presentation of the gospel is not upon, not dependent upon what? It's not dependent upon my cleverness, right? It's not dependent upon my clever evangelistic efforts, right? It's not dependent upon that at all. It's not dependent upon my manipulative words, Paul is saying here. It's not dependent on you at all. And then he says here, look thirdly here, I need not lose heart because the gospel message is clear and simple. Look, you go back to verse 2 and he says, but it is this. It's not dependent upon being a trickster, being deceptive, right? Watering down the word, but he says, but by the manifestation of truth, right? Manifestation means just simply unveiling. The unveiling of truth, the revelation of truth. And it just simply means straightforward and open. Just say it like it says it, right? It's simple and it's true. The gospel is plain and it's simple. So simple that a child can understand it, right? People think that they're preaching the gospel to you when they tell you that you can have, you know, a purpose in your life, or that you can have meaning in your life, or that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. All those statements are true statements, okay? I'm not saying any of them are not true. They're all true statements, and they're all important. But none of them get to the heart of the gospel. These statements, although true, are an act of deception if they're given as the gospel. You see? They're all results of the gospel. But they're not the gospel itself. Yes, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But that plan may include an early death. It may include poverty. It may include heavy persecution. Right? But the person presenting that statement as a gospel message knows fully well that those who are not the things that people are thinking about, they're not thinking about early death and poverty. They're thinking about God's going to bless me with wealth. Everything's going to be okay, right? All my earthly problems will go away. Have any of you found that to be true? I don't think so. I know you well enough, right? The gospel is called the good news because it addresses the most serious problem that you and I have as human beings and everyone else, right, in this world. And the problem is simply this, that God is holy and he is just and we are not, right? We are sinners. And at the end of our life, I'm going to stand before a just and holy God and I'll be judged. Either on the basis of my own righteousness or lack of it, right? Or the righteousness of someone else, right? And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus lived that perfect righteous life, a perfect obedience to God, not for his own well-being, but for his people. And he has done for me what I couldn't possibly do for myself, right? Not that he only lived a perfect, obedient life, but he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice for my sin, right? And therefore I'll be judged upon his righteousness, not mine, when I see him for who he is, won't I, right? People need to hear the gospel. It's simple. Share with them how you came to Christ, right? You can do that. If you came to Christ, you can share with them how you came. I mean, everybody likes to talk about themselves. Just talk about yourself, right? Point them to the places in the Bible that teach the gospel. Show them Peter's message in Acts 2 and 10 and Paul's message in Acts 13 and give them the gospel of John, right? Give them a well-written tract. Share the gospel. It's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the very gospel of Christ and the word of God, right? And need to do it by setting forth the gospel in a plain and spoken way. Now look here, Paul does this. He commends himself to every person's, he says, conscience, right? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, he says. And the conscience, the reason why he says it that way is that's where conviction takes hold. That's what happens when one is hearing the truth. You see, it's not Paul or you or I that convicts the conscience. It's the gospel message. It's the word of God that does that. The man who led me to the Lord didn't have much of an education at all. But he could tell me about Jesus, and he could hand me a Gospel of John, in which he did, right, and say, read it. Read it. It's much wiser than me. And so I did. Right? And then Paul does this. Look here. Paul explains this revealing gospel process in the next three verses. He tells you, look, it's not up to you. Just reveal this simple word. Don't have to use tricks. And it says here, look at verse 3. He starts with the condition of people. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see what? Might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People don't see Christ. They don't believe in Christ because they're blinded, right? And what they can't see is the supreme value of him. They can't see the glory of Christ. And so they won't receive him as Lord and Savior. And so they're not saved. A work of God is needed in their lives. Open their eyes to give them life so they can see and receive Christ, what? As Lord and Savior. They need to see his glory. That's what he means by that, right? That's what he means by the glory of Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ. Look at the solution, right? That was the condition. The people are without Christ. Their eyes are blinded. The solution is verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. We don't preach our church. I was kind of joking with some people yesterday over dinner. It's like people are more apt today as Christians to tell you about their church than tell you about their Savior, right? We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord and ourselves as yet your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Our job, share the gospel, right? Preach Jesus Christ. Share the true gospel. Our role is to proclaim Christ from a heart of love and a life of service. That's our role. The proclamation is called the gospel. In verse 3, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Right? It is the gospel that spiritually blind people can't see. Right? And why is it called our gospel when it's about Christ? Well, the answer is that you have it. You have it. Look at verse 6. Right? Why not lose heart? You have the gospel of light. Look at this. Verse 6. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Right? This is a description of a new birth, right? Even though that term is not used there, that's what he's talking about. The God who created light in the beginning does the same thing in the human heart. Only this time the light is not a physical light. It's a light, he says, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In the face of Christ. Or as verse 4 calls it, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God causes a human heart to see the truth and the beauty and the worth of Christ. That's what the gospel does. That's what God uses, right? Causes a human heart to see the glory of Christ. And when we see Christ for who he is, right? Then we can receive him for what he's done. That's reality. That's what we want for our children, right? That's what we want for our parents, our spouses, our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends at school, right? That's what we want for, we live in a Mecca where God is bringing the world to us. That's what we want for all those people that God is sending our way. We want them to see the light of the gospel being the glory of Christ, who he is. Right? We want the light to shine in the heart so that they may receive Christ, right, as Lord and Savior. We want them to be born again. And we need not lose heart because, number one, God did it for us. In this dark world, he can do it for them, no matter how dark the world gets. Secondly, success is not up to my clever plans, right, or eloquent, persuasive words. Thirdly, the gospel is simple and clear. It's foolishness to the world, but to those who are being saved, it's of what? The power of God. And when I say simple, I'm not speaking about its worth. Its worth is immeasurable. I mean that the gospel is not a hidden secret. Okay? It's not only for theologians. It's easily found. It's easily seen. It's easily shared. And fourth, the final reason why we need not lose heart is found in verse 7, right? We don't usually read it in context. Let's look at verse 6, right? It said there that God who created light does the same kind of thing to bring about in blind sinners like us. He says, light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. And in verse 4, it called it the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then in the context, that context in verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. Okay. What treasure? The glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now the encouragement is this that Paul has given them and us. We have this treasure, right? In jars of clay, and some of your Bibles may have it translated those earthen vessels. That's what it is. They're talking about clay jars, regular clay jars, right? And that jar of clay is a reference to us. It's a term that's not really very complimentary, is it? Right? The jars of clay is nothing but a simple everyday clay pot. That's what it is. You may try to make something out of it by accessorizing it, right? But you're still just a clay pot. Clay pots were very common in Paul's time. They were used to store everything. Food, water, goods, whatever. It wasn't fine china. I love Howard Hendricks used to say, you know, fine china cracks easily. If you think that you're fine china, then, well, you're just a crackpot. That's what they would say. Yeah. We are the jars of clay made to store a treasure. What's the treasure? Well, look what he says. It's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See? Or the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In short, we have the gospel with its life-giving power in us. We are the jars of clay, right? And compared to the treasure that's in us, that's what we are. We're just a clay pot. That's what he's telling us. We're not gold. The gospel is gold, right? The gospel is good. Gold, the news about Christ is gold. The power of Christ is gold. And this means that if you feel average or below average in your fitness to share the gospel and treasure, then you're actually closer to the truth than those that feel powerful and equipped, you know, and clever enough to share the gospel. Because you're not. You're just a clay pot. Right? Paul wants us to realize that we're just clay pots. We're not gold, we're not silver, we're not crystal. He wants us to realize that from the most sophisticated to the most average, we are clay pots when it comes to containing and sharing the gospel. It is so valuable and it is so powerful that any thought of the container being something special is foolishness to Paul. It's foolishness. And if the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, uses anything of that clay pot to get the message across, any of its talents, any of its power itself, then it's the gospel of God that's doing all the work. That's what he's saying. How does Paul talk about himself and Apollos? They're two of the most eloquent Christians in the first century. In 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? And what are they?" He says, "Servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." So neither he who plants or he who waters, that means he's talking about him and Apollos, is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We're nothing, Paul says. So what's the point of being a clay pot? We'll go back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God's aim is that in his own power through the gospel, right, that he would be honored, that Christ would be exalted. God's aim is that his own power through the gospel be honored, not us. Which means that if you feel average, like I said, or less than average in your sense of fitness to tell the gospel, you're probably the person God is looking for. Right? A clay pot who simply shares the treasure of the gospel because it dwells in him. He has it, right? And God will do his work in those kind of clay pots and through those pots. The fourth reason is because the secret and the power is not you, it is in you, right? Don't lose heart. You live in a dark world that seems like it's winning, it's overpowered. It's smarter than you. It's, you know, richer than you. It's, you know, more powerful than you. You have the gospel dwelling in you. You have the power. Right? And so you are called to be a simple clay pot with all its imperfection. Some cracks, right? Some of us maybe half-baked. Right? But the message isn't about you. The message is about what's in you. Isn't that phenomenal? Isn't that great? The clay pots are ordinary and weak in themselves, right? But they're not weak because the power of the glory of God dwells in them, lives within them. And Paul goes on to explain to this clay pot life and what it looks like. Look what he says here. It's weak in itself, but it's not weak. Look what he says. He goes on in verse 8. We are afflicted in every day, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. I like the way that Willem Barclay translates this verse. He says, we are so oppressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at our wit's end, but never at hope's end. We are persecuted by men, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not knocked out, right? And you notice the weakness of the pot there, but the transcendent power, right? Which means beyond the ordinary, the transcendent power of God that dwells in them, which is not ordinary. And I was thinking about this, that Jesus, right? The creator and sustainer of life, of all things, submitted himself on all his deity to become a clay pot. Didn't he? To become a clay pot. And nowhere like the cross was more evident that he was a clay pot. There was, what was Jesus like on the cross? He was not powerful. He was not impressive to the world. Right? It was not significant. He wasn't being applauded by the multitudes who listened to his every word, right? No, the cross was a place of physical weakness. It was a place of rejection by proud and arrogant world around him. It was a place of obscurity, a place where he was willing to lose everything he had built to what? To trust in his Father. To bring it back and make it significant. And that is you and I. You see. We share the gospel in all our weaknesses and all our shortcomings and all of that, right? Trusting that God will bring back in all its significance what he has deemed it to do. It's his power. That's what we're talking about. We are clay pot in a corrupt, sinful, dark world. And the pot is insignificant, but the content is powerful, powerful. And so my point this morning is the goal is not to find the pot's joy and peace and purpose in this world. That's a false message that Christianity is giving. You see, stop looking there. The purpose is not in this world because you have them all in Christ. You have them all in Christ. And don't lose heart because you have the only thing that is brighter and more powerful, right? And truly life-giving. The only thing in the world that is that, right? So you're uniquely in qualified to share it. That would be my message. There's so many ways to do it. And I want to see you. And it's always been my goal that would be the goal of the church, of the body of Christ. Right. So this morning, kind of a official passing of the baton. I told Ben if I knew it would fill the church, I'd have stepped down a long time ago. Joking. It's honestly been an honor. I mean, other than being married, getting married, having children, maybe a 65 Mustang and my red Corvette and my cat. It's been a blessing and an honor to serve you. Shouldn't be so hard. I'm not leaving, right? And that's the best part for Shirley and I, right? We thank you for your love. It's been amazing. We've walked together. We've laughed together, cried together, right? Some of you I have long relationships with. We've watched each other's lives serve together, right? And we'll continue to do so. And like I said, the good part is Shirley and I, we get to stay. Thanks to the elders and Ben and you guys. This remains our home. So I would ask you that you lift Ben and Carl up in prayer as you've done us. That you give Ben some time or give him some time to grow. Remember, remember how I used to play out my ring the whole time I preached? Would never look that way. I'd say how I used to twist words, but I still do that. I believe Ben is the man that God has called here. He's a shepherd. He wants to love you, walk with you. I'm confident that he'll grow in those things and you will be blessed by his ministry. And I need to apologize because when we changed just date, and I realized this last Sunday, I was visiting my mom in California, watching a football game Sunday, and I went, oh my gosh. My mom's like, what's wrong? I'm like, we scheduled a church lunch on the best football Sunday of the year. I apologize. I apologize. And if you're not a football, like, real like love it. Just, and you know the score, don't tell it to anyone because someone might really love it and want to go home and watch it. So I'll do that. But we did that. But, we do have a great lunch and just a celebration. I know that first, who's coming up? Farrell. Farrell's going to come up and speak. Why don't you do that? I had more to say, but it's just too hard. So.
Hello, everyone. It's a great time here today and a special day. We don't do this often enough, right? A Pastor Appreciation Sunday, right? How rare is that? So we wanted to take the opportunity today to do that. And as Pastor Joe was just saying, we will enter into the luncheon area here in just a few minutes through these doors. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you're more than welcome to stay as part of our congregation and just enjoy that today as well. And, of course, all of the body here is welcome to do that. But before we do that, I want to spend a few minutes just talking and saying a few words, and it's my honor and pleasure to do so, about Pastor Joe and about Pastor Ben. And just as we have, officially install Pastor Ben into the senior pastor role, and as Joe mentioned, he's staying here. What a special blessing that is. And he's just going to take on different responsibilities and roles. And he's here, and he's here for us. He's here for Ben. So we're very thankful about that. But first of all, I just want to give glory to God and acknowledge him for his faithfulness to this church body. I have been a part of the body for many years. I have seen change. I'm sure many of you have as well. But the Lord has been very faithful, and he's raised up Joe, and he's supported Joe through many times and experiences here, and he's also raised up Ben. And we just want to acknowledge him. None of this is possible without that fruitful blessing from our Lord to bring the ministry here, to serve, and to give us power to serve. So I want to give glory to him first. Secondly, I think we know how challenging it is to be a pastor, right? That is a calling. That is a special job that's appointed. And so as we think about that, I want to just read a couple of scriptures for context as we make this transition. So in 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter to Timothy. He says this to Timothy, knowing the ministry needs to go forward. He says these things. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's judge to the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What a charge that is, right? To be ready in season, out of season, when you've prepared and when you're not prepared, to rebuke, to encourage. And I believe Pastor Joe has done that so faithfully. And so that's not where it ends. There's also a charge to us as a congregation during this transition, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians 2, in chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, where Paul says this, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. As Joe just said, I mean, in his message to us this morning, we're not to be dismayed or be affected. We're to have peace and we're to move forward. And thankfully, we've got Joe here as well. That's a great blessing. And as I say some words about Joe, I want to say, first of all, they will be incomplete and they're going to be inadequate. That's why we're having a pastor celebration. Please add your comments to him. Spend the time today, or I know you guys do this already, send him a card or something later. But I'm going to say things you probably do already know about Joe. First and foremost, Pastor Joe loves the scriptures. You could tie him up. You could put something in his mouth. He's going to preach the gospel. That's why he's been our pastor for so many years. The word just has to come out of him. But along with that, he has just, I would say, you know, sitting under his teaching for so many years, he's just brought it in a way that is so personal, so powerful, and meaningful. So I just want to thank him for the faithfulness to the word, every Sunday coming up here and preaching, and also just how he preached to himself, his transparency in bringing the word to us. And also just, there's so many things. So that's the obvious, you know, in front of everyone role that Pastor Joe has taken. There's so many things he does behind the scenes as a pastor. The planning, the preparation, the prayer, the support for our missionaries, the support for those who do missionary work here, those who minister here, the men's ministry, women's ministry. I could mention so many things that Joe has had his hand on. And again, just all those things, his faithfulness and service to that. And, you know, he's just done all of this. And I think overall, I mean, I would say one thing about Joe that there's two or three things I should say more beyond the one. But one first and foremost is that Pastor Joe has a shepherd's heart. And it shows in his love for people and his love for the Lord. And that's the overriding aspect of Joe. But I've witnessed him over the course of many years. As he mentioned, there's been joys and there's been heartaches at times. And I would say that Pastor Joe just has a lot of character, and he also just has very, very deep roots in the Lord, and that's carried him through those tough times. So as we honor and appreciate him this morning, I just want to encourage everyone to encourage him and to thank him for that, and we're just very thankful for his service. And thank the Lord that he gets to stay with us and be part of our congregation as well. And I'm as grateful as well for Shirley as well. I didn't mention her earlier. For even the times when Joe's called her out in his message. and just her supporting in the background. So thankful for her. And again, very inadequate, very incomplete. So please help make that complete. But I also want to say a few things about Pastor Ben coming in and Carla and his family. And we're just so very grateful for just the journey we've been on to arrive to this point. We're so excited because we do believe that Pastor Ben has been appointed here. And we're thankful that the Lord brings up leaders as part of this. We're thankful for his particular giftings. Where we put the two together, now we have the fingerprints of Pastor Joe walking in his spirit with this body over the course of years. And we're going to add the fingerprints of Ben and Carla as they partner with us and minister to the church. And so even as the Word of God, we read the Word and we know that it's dual authorship, right? We've got the men and the Holy Spirit wrote the Word. We're going to have the same thing happen in leadership. God will write his fingerprints, use his fingerprints as Ben leads. And that leadership will have a little taste of Ben, but also the Holy Spirit to guide him. So we're looking forward to just the time and the excitement about that. We know that there's going to be some wonderful times, as we go forward. And we're just excited about that. I'm excited to see how Ben can use his gifts, continue to exercise his gifts in teaching and in preaching and in discipleship. And if you've already met Ben, which I'm hopeful everyone has, you know his love for people as well. And that's going to be something that's going to be a fingerprint of his for sure as he moves forward in leadership to the church. And we're just excited about this. And so as we take some time this morning, I'd like to invite Pastor Ben and Pastor Joe to come up, and the elders are going to come and pray for them for a few minutes, and then we'll dismiss to to have some time in fellowship and the luncheon. So if they can come up, we'll meet down here and we'll pray.
Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful, Lord, having been a witness of the last 20 years, I think it's been now, of all that you have done, how you built your church here, how you brought Pastor Joe into our lives and what he's meant to us. And from day one, when I first came, I realized that there were no celebrity preachers here. It was all about having you be on the throne and having your word be exalted. And over all these years, it has never changed. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for all the pastors, for Pastor Ben, for Pastor Tim, for Pastor Joe, and their years of and time of service here, and how they have put you first and given it everything they have. And I'm excited, Lord, to see what you have for the future. I thank you, Lord, for, as Farrell mentioned, the shepherd's heart that we see in these men, Lord. I can't say how many times I've seen Pastor Joe in the hospital with somebody that needed love and support and prayer. And every time there's been any needs in our lives, in mine and Kathy's, he's been right there with us, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that we're all serving here together, and there are so many other people, Lord, in the body here that serve too in secret, like Pastor Joe has. But Lord, as we move on here in the future, I'm excited, like I said, that you brought Pastor Ben and Carla and their family here with us. I'm so excited for their hearts and their spirit and their love for you, their devotion to your word, and to people. And so Lord, as we go forward, we go forward with thanksgiving to you for all you have done to build your church. And I know, Lord, I'm confident that the work that you've begun, that you're going to continue till the day of Christ. Amen.
And Lord, as I echo those comments as well, Lord, we're very, very thankful, Lord, that as Joe even said this morning, that you use cracked pots, Lord, to do your work, Lord, that we're not perfect by no means, and Lord, that is actually where you want us, so that we're leaning upon you. And Lord, I just thank you for, again, the faithful service of Pastor Joe, his continual care for this body. Lord, I thank you for just supporting him all these years, for, Lord, those who have come alongside him and helped him, Lord, and I pray for those who are here today, but also that we're part of this body in the past, Lord, wherever they may be, Lord, that you might just encourage them as well. And Lord, for Joe and Shirley, just thank you for their service, Lord, but their hearts that have been committed to this body, we thank you that commitment continues. And Lord, that you've blessed us with that ability. And I pray also, God, that you would just protect them in this time. Lord, also that you would bless them with just the love of this congregation. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Ben and Carla and their family, Lord, as they transition. Lord, that you continue to put that arm of protection. Lord, that you would give him encouragement from us, but also your word. Lord, that you would just guide us as a leadership, that you would give us your message and your direction and your vision. And Lord, we just thank you for your incredible faithfulness to this body. Lord, we know that you're going to continue to do a great work here, And we just ask that we can be a part of that, and Lord, that we would give you the glory for that. Thank you for these men, and Lord, just thank you that they are a partnership going forward, and thank you that we get to watch that and nurture that and see that happen through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, thank you for this morning and this afternoon. We'd also just like to invite you to be part of our fellowship this afternoon. Lord, we would just ask your blessing upon the meal. And Lord, that we might do all these things in your name to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.